All right. So we're starting a new book today. Today we're starting the book of Hosea. And for the next 15 weeks, we're going to be studying this Old Testament book. We're going to be in Hosea, verse 1, chapter 1 today. So if you guys want to turn there, we're not going to get there right away. But we'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. So for you guys, can find in your Bibles, the book of Hosea. It's right after Daniel. All right. Let's read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let's go ahead and pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Today, Lord, we're moving to an Old Testament book, a prophet. Lord, we know that all of your word is inspired, so we pray that as we read it today, that we would be diligent workmen, as our memory verse said, that, Lord, we would accurately handle your word of truth, that we would better understand who you are, Lord, for you never change. Lord, we give this time to you, and Lord, I pray that you would guard my mouth, and Lord, that I would speak what is true and accurate, and that it would be received by the congregation, that it may be applied to their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I apologize for my crying son.
as Pastor
Francis, it is a sign of a growing church. All right. Okay, so like I said, next 15 weeks, we're going to be studying the book of Hosea. And this is a radically different book than the book of Colossians, which we studied last time when I was teaching. And it's especially different in terms of its genre and audience. So Colossians was an epistle. It was a letter written from Paul to the early New Testament church, whereas Hosea is a prophetic message primarily addressed to the northern kingdom of Israel, but he does address the southern kingdom of Judah a little bit. So this was addressed to them before their destruction. So today, in this introductory sermon, as we introduce the book of Hosea, we have three goals. So our first goal is to understand the background, the genre, and the themes of Hosea. Secondly, I want us to understand why it's important that we study Hosea. And last, I want us to understand the role of the Old Testament prophet and the relevance of these prophets in the New Testament. So before we get to verse 1 today, I want us to consider the book as a whole by focusing on two areas, that is, its genre and its structure. So Hosea is considered one of the minor prophets. So we have the major prophets, minor prophets. Now, this doesn't mean that his message is unimportant or less important than the major prophets. The word minor refers only to the length of the books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, those are longer books, whereas the minor prophets are much shorter. So this set of books is also sometimes called the 12, which can clarify that they're not inferior. So whether we call it the 12, whether we call it the minor prophets, Hosea is the first of that section of scripture. And like many other prophets, Hosea loves poetry. It's a very poetic book. He often uses wordplay and puns. So some of us might like dad jokes, but there's puns. There's use of language that rhyme, that sound very similar. And sometimes that can get lost in translation. So I'm sure you guys can think of many puns. Maybe you could say like, well, this situation gave me pause. Does that mean I have paws like a dog? No, it just means I paused, like P-A-U-S-E. So that's kind of like what a pun would be, right? It's using two different words that sound the same, but that makes it more memorable. So in Hosea, he's going to be using some puns to make things more memorable. So that makes it more of a creative book. Like I said, we kind of lose that in translation. If you translate certain jokes to Spanish, they don't sound the same, right? Because the words are just different. So as modern Americans, we can miss a lot of wordplay in Hosea. But as we go through this book, I'm going to do my best to call that out. Secondly, Hosea uses a lot of metaphors, such as calling Israel a foolish son, or we could say a stupid baby. We see that in Hosea 13:13. Hosea compares God to a ferocious lion or a ferocious bear attacking. So we see that in Hosea 13:7-8. So there's a lot of metaphors throughout this book. We could see a metaphor of a half-turned cake. So there's a lot of metaphors that we're going to have to unpack and understand what it meant in that day. Now, this fact that Hosea loves poetry, along with the fact that he's from northern Israel instead of southern Israel, instead of Judah, those two facts mean that this is one of the more challenging books to interpret. There's a lot of poetry, and his dialect, his way of speaking, is a bit different than the southern kingdom of Judah. So many verse translations, or some of them, are debated by scholars, but none of those questions change the book's central message or doctrine. We all hold to the inerrancy of Scripture and the original manuscripts. So at this challenge, all it means for us is we got to be super diligent as we encounter some harder to understand things and do our best to unpack those. So that's kind of the genre of the book. It's a poetic book. It's a prophetic book. And now I want to move to the structure of Hosea. Now, Hosea is not like Paul's letters. It's not a straightforward linear document that builds off each other. So Paul likes to build his arguments. First there's this, then there's this, then there's this. And he develops it step by step. But in Hosea, it's actually more of a non-linear. There's a lot of time jumps. There's very little first, next, last. There's some time jumps. There's a lot of repetition. We're going to see God's judgments throughout the chapters over and over again. So perhaps as a modern comparison, we could think of movies, right? So in movies, you've seen them, there's a flashback looking to the past, there's a flash forward looking to the future, and they don't always announce when those things happen. You kind of have to put it together that, oh, that's in the past, or oh, that's in the future. So Hosea is somewhat like that. There are a lot of time shifts. So sometimes Hosea is going to talk about the past. He's going to reflect on God delivering Israel from Egypt. He's going to reflect on Jacob's life, the patriarch. And he's going to jump to the present, where Israel is currently sinning, being idolatrous. And you got to jump to the near future where he predicts, where he proclaims that there's going to be coming destruction from Israel's enemy, Assyria. And then he goes to the far future where Israel will be restored, that eschatological time of the day of the Lord when Israel is restored. So all these time shifts can happen in the book without there be any announcement saying, hey, we're in the past now, we're in the future. We have to use our judgment to see, okay, where is it in the past, where is it in the future, where is it currently? So despite these constant shifts in time and these constant shifts in perspective, there is one division in the book that we can see. So chapters 1-3 in the book involve God using Hosea to act out a sign, to act out a message, to illustrate a truth about God. And then in chapters 4-14, Hosea just proclaims the oracles about Israel to them. So if we summarize the book as a whole, we can say that it is a book about intense covenantal judgment because of Israel's unfaithfulness, and yet it's also about a covenant of hope through God's promised restoration. So chapters 1-3, what did Hosea act out? Well, God uses Hosea's marriage to illustrate his relationship with Israel. So we're going to study this more next week, but we're going to see that God commands Hosea to marry a prostitute. God commands Hosea to marry a harlot. So we can tell from that a large theme of this book is going to be spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution by going after idols. That is what Israel is doing. That is what God is comparing himself to Hosea's marriage with. So imagine a husband whose wife continually abandons him, and yet he keeps pursuing her. Not because she deserves it, but because he loves her. This is how Hosea is depicting God. So in Hosea, we see God's faithfulness contrasted with Israel's utter faithlessness. Now, Israel was pragmatic in their day. They were saying, it can't hurt to have some backups. We have our God, Yahweh. But hey, those nations have other gods. Maybe we should sacrifice to them. If they're real, then hey, we get some bonus from that. So they were very pragmatic, saying, it can't hurt to have some backups. It can't hurt to put our eggs in other baskets. This kind of reminds us of the syncretism that we were warned about in Colossians when we studied that. That's what Israel was doing. And because of that, there's a repeated pattern in this book. We see judgment, then we see hope. We see destruction, and yet restoration. We see God's justice expressed in righteous anger, and God's faithful love expressed in restoration. Now, in relation to the audience at that time, in relation to northern Israel, the judgment is near and immediate. The judgment is the utter defeat and captivity of northern Israel by Assyria. And the restoration, well, that's still to come. The restoration of Israel is far away in the future. But the fact remains, God will not forget Israel, but restore them to him. So as Israel approached the inevitable Assyrian captivity of 722 BC, Hosea spoke of God's word of justly earned divine judgments and his words of hope for future restoration. Now, should God's judgment have been a surprise to them? No, it should not have been of any surprise to Israel, because the judgment here in Hosea is rooted in God's covenant with Israel that he made with them through Moses. We see God's promises in Deuteronomy 28 and a few other places. Now, while Israel was being unfaithful to God's covenant, God remained faithful. God remained faithful by bringing the judgment that he promised in Deuteronomy 28. God is judging the very people that he once redeemed from Egypt. So as we've seen through this brief summary, judgment and idolatry, spoken of as prostitution, as well as restoration and love are key themes across this book. But there are a couple other words that are repeated through this book that are pretty important to keep track of. So one is the idea of turning. So Israel turned away from God. They turned away from God and went after, they turned to idols. And Hosea calls them to turn back to God. So there's the idea we can turn to God or turn away from God, but the idea of turning is frequently throughout the book. And there's also this idea of knowledge, a constant reference to the knowledge of God. We kind of saw that mentioned in Colossians as well. But we want to know that this isn't just a head knowledge, but it's a deep relational knowledge. And so just to quote a few pieces of Hosea that talk about this knowledge, God says in Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's Hosea 4, verse 6. And we see in Hosea 6, 6, that God desires steadfast love and the knowledge of God. So, with this backdrop, let's go ahead and look at verse 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri. Now, in this first sentence, we start to notice some important things. First, we see that it is actually God who is speaking. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. In other words, these aren't the words of some random man or some especially smart man. These are the very words of God. Hosea is speaking the inspired word of God. He is speaking on God's behalf. And as a messenger of God, the full weight and authority of God should be given to the words of the prophets. There is an inherent authority there that we must respect. These are God's words. And so this is a perfect transition to one of the questions I posited earlier. Why should we study Hosea? So maybe that's a question some of you were asking when I said we're studying Hosea. Why are we spending time going through this book? It's not in the New Testament. It was written to ancient Israel, which we're not a part of. So what possible relevance does it have for the modern church? Why does it matter to modern Christians today? And from verse 1, we get a good reason. One really good reason, right? Because it's the very word of God. It's part of Scripture. And if we believe Paul, when he was talking in the New Testament, then we know that all the Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we see that in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We also know from Paul that all Scripture, what was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction. We see that in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that right there is already one really good reason that we need to study Hosea. But there are two other reasons that Hosea is so important for us to study. So the second reason is that Hosea reveals the character of God. Hosea helps us to understand the character of God. Now maybe you've heard of some people. There are people out there that erroneously believe that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. Some say we should throw the Old Testament out. We should unhitch ourselves from it. Perhaps you have heard some people claim that the Old Testament God is violent and cold-hearted and an unloving bully, while in the New Testament, God is warm and loving, a kind father. But that's not the case, is it? The God of the Old and the New Testament is the same. Now, this isn't a modern heresy. This is a heresy that roots all the way back into the second century. Was introduced by a man named Marcion. But Hosea really turns this heresy, this claim, on its head. Because one of the most memorable parts of Hosea is his depiction of God as a wounded husband continuing to love his wife despite her unfaithfulness. So, New Testament God of love, well, the Old Testament is a God of love. We see that in Hosea. As I said, we must remember God doesn't change. We can look at verses like Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not make it good? So God isn't going to change his mind. Look at Malachi 3:6 or James 1:17 for further backup that God does not change. In Hosea, we see the nature of God's love, his justice, and his sovereignty. And that remains the same across the Old and the New Testament periods. Now, Hosea is not a story of God judging the wicked nations around Israel. It is the story of a faithful husband confronting a covenant wife who repeatedly broke her marriage vows by being unfaithful. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't judge the pagan nations, for he does. Other prophets make that clear, like Amos. God is holy, and he must punish sin. But in Hosea, we get a different focus, because here the focus is that God's enduring love is expressed to his covenant people. So why study Hosea? Because it's the very word of God, because it helps us to understand the character of God, and lastly, because Hosea is often used in the New Testament. Hosea is important. He was quoted by Paul, by Peter, and Jesus throughout the New Testament. So I'm going to read a few passages, and I'm going to go back to the Hosea ones as well. So in Romans 9:25, it says this, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And 1 Peter 2:10 says something very similar. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's this idea of they were not people before, but now they're his people. They were not beloved or of mercy before, but now they have mercy. And we see that this comes from Hosea in chapter 2, verse 23. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So Paul and Peter referencing Hosea chapter 2. But Jesus himself quoted Hosea 6:6. So when he was dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, he also says it again in Matthew 12, verse 7. But he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that comes from Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Paul again uses Hosea in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:55, when he's talking about resurrection. And Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? And Hosea 13:14 says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. So it sounds a bit different in those contexts, right? So we're going to have to study that further when we get to Hosea 13. We also know that Hosea was mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 early on in Jesus' life when Joseph took Mary and they went to Egypt. So we look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says, Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Out of Egypt I called my son. And what prophet was he mentioning? He was mentioning Hosea. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. And there's also a certain phrasing that's used in the New Testament that's kind of about judgment. So in Hosea 10:8. It says, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. They will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And when Jesus speaks about judgment in Luke 23:30, he uses the same phrasing. They will begin to say that the mountains fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And that language is also used in Revelation. So as we can see, Hosea is constantly referenced throughout the New Testament. So we should study the original prophet Hosea and see why he was used in the New Testament. So to recap, why do we study Hosea? Because it's God's word, and all of God's word is profitable. Because it's going to help us to understand the character of God. and because New Testament authors also thought Hosea was important. So that's why we're going to be studying Hosea these next 15 weeks. So that was the first part of verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri. So let's go ahead and focus on Hosea, the son of Beeri. If we focus on the recipient of God's word, we learn more about this man who is to be God's prophet. And from this, it seems that he's a very normal man. We know nothing of his father, Beeri. He's not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. There isn't anything here that reveals anything special about Hosea. It doesn't say that he was a priest, that he was from a prominent family, that he was from a royal bloodline. The only thing that made Hosea special was the calling that he received from God. As we see throughout Scripture, God uses ordinary men that he calls. He initiates relationship with specific people. A prophet is called, he is not self-appointed. It's not a volunteering. You can read in 2 Peter 1:20 that the prophets will speak their own words. They're moved by the Holy Spirit. So this man wasn't anything special other than that God called him and Hosea responded. And we should also consider, what does the name of Hosea mean? Well, it actually shares the same root verb as the names of Joshua and Jesus, the verb of to save or to deliver. So the name Hosea means that God saves, similar to Jesus, similar to Joshua. So for a book about judgments, that's a very big theme about this book, we see that it doesn't end there. So Hosea, normal man, called to be a prophet. Now I want to help us understand better Hosea's role as a prophet. So let's go ahead and start by examining some questions. What is a prophet? What are the signs of a true prophet? Well, God gave Israel some guidelines in Deuteronomy. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We can read about what God says about prophets. This is what the word of the Lord says about prophets. Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So what do we see here in Deuteronomy 13? We see first, a true prophet will never lead God's people away from him. A true prophet won't say, come follow other gods, even if he performs signs and wonders. So that's the first sign of a true prophet. He doesn't sway the people away from God. Now, if we go from Deuteronomy 13, forward five chapters, let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 15, we see the two signs of a true prophet. He's not going to lead the people away from God, and any prophecies made must come true with 100% accuracy. And Hosea fulfills both those. Now, another question we should ask about the role of Old Testament prophets is, how should New Testament believers view Old Testament prophets? Now, there's a right and a wrong way to study the Old Testament. We see Paul warn Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy 1 about false teachers, about people that would twist scripture around. He warns Timothy not to get caught up in genealogies or speculation, and instead to focus on the truth of the gospel. So as for us, what does that mean? Well, it means as a New Testament believer, we must realize that the prophets had a purpose. And that purpose was to point to and to foretell the ultimate revelation of God, which is Jesus Christ. We can read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. God, after he has spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And we see in 1 Peter 1:10, the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So Peter says that the prophets were looking forward to the salvation that was to come. And does Hosea point to Jesus? Yes, it does. I'm just going to share one verse that talks about it. This is one of those pointing to the far future, Hosea 1:11. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. And they will appoint for themselves one leader. They will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, at the time this was written, Israel was split. There was a northern kingdom, and there was a southern kingdom. So if you guys remember right, in the Old Testament, David ruled and reigned over all of Israel. And so did his son Solomon. His son Solomon disobeyed God. He sinned. And so Solomon's son, under him, the kingdom was split. 10 tribes of the north formed northern Israel. The 2 tribes in the south formed what we call Judah. And the 2 tribes of the south were the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. What it says in Hosea 1:11 is that this split, they're going to be united. The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. They will appoint for themselves one leader. It's hearkening back to the Davidic line where God promised David he would not have a king that would be lacking, that his kingdom would go forever. So that is pointing to Jesus, the messianic king that comes from David's line. And Jesus himself teaches that all the scriptures ultimately point to him. So if we look at Luke 24, verses 44 through 47, it says this, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'So it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from dead on the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" And Jesus also said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that he came to abolish the law. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Thus we see in some of the New Testament usages of Hosea that many Old Testament prophecies can have an initial fulfillment and a later, fuller fulfillment. And that ultimate fulfillment is centered on Jesus. So because God's climactic revelation has come in Christ, what Colossians would call God's mystery has been revealed, we do not need to look for new revelation beyond what is in our Bible. We do not need to look for modern-day prophets, like perhaps the LDS Church, maybe other cults would say. Christ is the culmination of all the prophets. So what is the purpose of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament? Well, they point to Christ. We can see throughout God has been working to bring Jesus. So we went through the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri. Now let's read the last part of this verse. "During the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So our passage today ends with a list of kings. Now maybe this list seems like boring fluff, but it actually gives us a lot of information. It helps us to get some additional background, some historical background, that's going to be crucial in understanding the rest of the book. This phrase reveals to us the time frame of Hosea's ministry, as well as the cultural climates of the day, as well what the culture was like in that day. So remember some facts about prophets, right? God sends them to specific audiences. He sent prophets to Israel, like Hosea, to Judah, like Jeremiah. He even sent prophets to a pagan nation like Nineveh in Jonah. And we remember that God sent prophets at specific times when he wanted to speak. So based on that, let's go ahead and focus on the time and on what we can learn about the culture. In terms of time, we see that Hosea was a prophet during the same time as Amos, Isaiah, and Micah. We see some of the same kings mentioned in these prophets. So Hosea was prophesying during the same time as Amos, Isaiah, and Micah. We also see that there was many kings listed here. Hosea's ministry lasted multiple decades, roughly around 40 years. But unlike Isaiah and Micah, Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And this is indicated by the mention of the king Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now in commentaries, they call him Jeroboam II because there was a prior king to this Jeroboam. So we're going to call him Jeroboam II, Jeroboam, the son of Joash. We see that he was mentioned, so it was very likely that Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. We see throughout the book that he addresses Ephraim, that he addresses Samaria. So that was all referencing the northern kingdom. So if Hosea was from the north, why does he mention the Judean kings of the south? Well, first, it's probably because Hosea knows that God's promises are centered on the line of David. It was David that God promised the forever kingdom to, that there would not be a king lacking. Secondly, we should note that some of the Judean kings listed reigned after Jeroboam II. So why did he only list Jeroboam and not some of the kings of northern Israel that came later, but he referenced Judean kings that came after? Well, that was probably because of the rapid succession of kings that happened after Jeroboam. I believe, if I remember right, there were 6 kings in the span of 30 years after Jeroboam. Now that might not sound like a lot to us, where we have 4-year terms for a president, but back in Israel's day, kings reigned their whole life, or when they were appointed to the end of their life. So what happened after Jeroboam was that kings were switched on and off, or it went from king to king to king because of assassinations. Kings died, they were assassinated by this person, they were assassinated by this person. It wasn't a very stable time. So some scholars argue that Hosea is also logging time by the Judean kings because they were more stable. So we see that Hosea mentions both Judean kings and northern kings. First, because God's promises is centered on the line of David. And secondly, because after Jeroboam II, Israel, northern Israel, went through a lot of instability. Now, as to what was it like in the northern kingdom of Israel? Well, northern Israel, in terms of audience and culture, was a time of physical prosperity. So we can read 2 Kings 14:23 through 29. We're actually going to look at this more in depth in a future sermon. But what you need to know is a time of peace and wealth. They had actually expanded their borders. Their main enemy, Assyria, was weakened at this time. So on the outside, the physical realm, it looked really good. But it was also a time of flagrant, widespread sin. There was rampant idolatry, especially with Baal worship. So on the outside, it looked like, wow, things are going really well. Our kingdom is growing. There's a lot of peace. Our enemies are weakened. But despite that, they were spiritually bankrupt, practicing idolatry. So as I said, Amos was a contemporary. He was also a prophet at the same time as Hosea. And he had this description of northern Israel. Now, Amos was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he went to northern Israel and prophesied. So he says this about northern Israel. Amos 2:6-8. Sorry, I lost my track there. I thought maybe I lost a page. Okay, Amos 2:6-8. So you can just move a few books ahead. So Hosea, Joel, Amos. So Amos 2:6-8. This is what the Lord says about northern Israel. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke its punishments. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl, in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So we see Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, was very sinful. They were practicing idolatry. They were also not practicing compassion or loving one another as commanded in the law, but taking advantage of one another. So that is the cultural climate of the day. Physically looks good, spiritually bankrupt. So as we conclude our introduction today, as we go through Hosea, for the next 15 weeks, we're going to be learning a lot about God's character. We're going to see his innate and perfect justice, along with his love. We're going to see a love that persists even in the midst of the unfaithfulness of his people. But this love is not a love that ignores evil. It's a love that disciplines. It's a love that restores. And even today, in this introductory sermon, we've already learned some key things about God's character. We saw that God is the initiator. He calls people to him. We saw that God is the Savior, as suggested by the meaning of Hosea's name. We saw that God is the righteous judge, holy, must punish sin. And we saw that God is the faithful lover of his people. So as we go through Hosea, we're going to see that where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. We will see that the restoration that Hosea predicts hinges completely on the work of Jesus. New Testament authors saw Jesus as the true Israel, the faithful son who succeeds where Israel failed. We're going to see throughout Hosea that, like all Old Testament prophets, they are important for us to understand so that we can see the big picture of God's work in humanity. Every promise of restoration in Hosea ultimately depends on Jesus. Apart from Christ, Hosea ends in hopeless judgments. But because of Christ, Hosea ends in hope. So what does this mean for us today? What does Hosea mean for us? What does this introductory sermon have for us today? Well, to recap, first, it encourages us to treat all of God's word as worth studying. We're not to be red letter Christians, but whole Bible Christians. Secondly, it helps us to understand just who our God is. He's not a detached, neglectful creator. He is the Holy One who is both just and loving. And finally, it helps us to recognize and understand the gift of Christ. Just as Israel was sinful and idolatrous, so is modern humanity. Just as Israel deserved righteous judgments, so does sinful man today. Today, we have the hope of Christ. Just as Israel was called to turn away from sin, so are we. So even now, even though we're in the Old Testament, we still have the opportunity to turn to Christ for forgiveness and transformation because of what he did on Calvary, because of what he did on the cross. So that's our introduction to Hosea. Next week, we're going to be looking at the marriage of Hosea and how God uses that to illustrate what's happening between him and the northern kingdom of Israel. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll move on. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophets that you sent to Israel. Lord, we know that he spoke your very words. We know that they're important words, for they are echoed across the New Testament. Lord, we pray that we would have proper understanding of who you are. We pray, Lord, that we would know that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Lord, sometimes we try to simplify things and change things, but the fact remains that you are just and you are loving throughout all time. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read Hosea, to see the working out of your covenants, the Mosaic covenants. Lord, you were faithful to the covenants while Israel was unfaithful. So we pray that as we go through this for the next few weeks, that we would glean from it what you have for us. And that, Lord, we would more appreciate the work of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.